Welcome back to Chosen Voices, a podcast created by Chosen Vessels, Inc., seeking to encourage, equip, and empower leaders in ministry around the globe. I'm your host, Becca Baxter, and this is Chosen Voices. Today on the podcast, we have Christine Aguina. Christine is a faithful servant of the Lord, and her story is absolutely incredible. I'm so grateful for her willingness to tell her story of following God from Kenya to South Sudan to Zambia, and how God was faithful to her day in and day out through the whole season. Here's my conversation with Christine. Welcome on the show this morning, Christine. I am so excited to have you here.
Thank you. Thank you, Becca. So glad to be here with you as well.
Let's start off with you just taking a second to introduce yourself to our listeners, kind of give them a context to put you in so they know where to place you on the map.
My name is Christine Aguina Oulu. I'm married to Silas Oulu. I have two children, Jonathan, 5 years, 8 years, and Joseph, 5 years. I come from Kenya, but in the past decade, God has given me the opportunity to serve him in the mission field of South Sudan. My husband and I have planted a churches there, and we have planted churches in Kenya. And as I speak, we are actually in Zambia. We have been here for the last 5 years.
So how did you originally get involved with ministry? Where did that story start for you?
Wow, that's quite a long way back. But I remember, maybe if I can just go way back, I remember as a little girl having a desire to, you know, to really serve God and to just be totally sold out for Him. I remember that as a very small girl. But towards my, you know, just right when I finished high school and I was in college, I began to, you know, just have this feeling that I would like to go to a place where nobody had ever heard about the gospel. At the time, I did not even know that such a place exists. You know, I mean, if in Kenya, of course, with civilization now, I did not even think that such a place really exists. But looking back, I think that was really something that God was pouring in my heart. And I remember the time I was in college, I was doing a few things, and I was also working at the same time. And God just began to challenge me to step out. And just to cut the long story short, our church at the time was you know, looking for missionaries to, there was a call for missionaries to go to South Sudan. And already God was working in my heart at that time. And I remember just, you know, going forward and say, I will give my life to go and serve the Lord in whichever way He would want me to serve into the mission field. And God just took me a series of experiences. I remember looking for a passport. I did not have the money for the passport. I did not know how it will all turn out. I'd never been out of my own country. I'd never served in another culture. And so that is where it all started. And God confirmed and confirmed. I remember taking time to pray. You know, I went to the mountain and I said, I'm going to pray for 3 days. And at the end of 3 days, God said, you need to add some more days. And I stayed at the mountain for 7 days, more days. And so in a total of 10 days, it's during that time that God actually gave me a vision. And I saw an army marching. And it was just a very short clip, a very short vision, but I remember it to this day. And I just saw an army marching and I heard the Lord say, go and teach my people. And so right there, I knew that that God was actually calling me out. And, you know, funny thing is on the 10th day, my pastor calls and he says, are you still on the mountain? I said, yes. And he says, you need to come here because you are going to South Sudan as a missionary. And so I believe God confirmed, and God confirmed even with telling me, you're going to go with so and so, you know, the way Moses asked the Lord. So you're sending me with these people. Who are you sending me with? And I asked the Lord the same question, and God told me, you are going with so-and-so. And so when my pastor called, he actually said, you're going to South Sudan and you're going with so-and-so. And it was the exact lady that the Lord had told me in my prayer closet. So that for me became a very tangible piece of, how do I call it? Piece of testimony that I could hold on to. And looking back, it really held me in the field where things were rough and things were tough. There were moments when I doubted God, but every time that happened, I went back to that vision. I went back to those moments, and you know, I was able to stay the course and to just fight a good fight and to bring the gospel to people that had actually never heard about the gospel. Yeah.
Wow. That is an incredible story, Christine.
Yeah.
So when you're on top of the mountain praying, what are you asking God for? Or what answer were you looking for from him?
Basically, because as I said before, I already had this feeling that God was calling me out. And so I just wanted to make sure that this was God, and it was not just some wishful thinking or some good desire that I had, because you know, I was literally going to put my life in the line. And then the other thing is, I actually did not even know the situation, or you know, the real situation that South Sudan was in. You know, in terms of the war, I did not actually know it was that bad. I knew there was war there, but I didn't actually know that it was that bad. But one of the things why I went to the mountain is because I wanted to make sure I was actually doing the will of God. Remember, I was working, I was doing several things. And so that would mean leaving all that behind and stepping in into, you know, basically a new space, new frontier, as a single lady. I was single then, actually. So I actually just wanted to make sure that this was God, and Lord, if this is you need to give me a word that will carry me through in this mission that you're actually calling me into.
So what was that transition like to South Sudan? Because that is probably a huge shift in your lifestyle, because you were saying, you know, war was happening, there was lots of devastation. What was that transition like for you personally?
Yeah, the transition was, you know, coming from a stable country like Kenya, the transition was quite a major one. I remember we were to set out in February of the year that we went, but then we were delayed because we were being told that there was some war, there's fighting going on. So our pastors and the people in the field kept saying, you guys, you need to wait because there's some war going on. But apparently, because the Lord had spoken to me, I kept feeling that I need to be there. This is the reason why I need to be there. You know, there's something different when it is the Lord calling you there. It's something that I'd never experienced, actually. How could I be wanting? How could I be feeling like staying back in Kenya is sort of like a delay for me, you know? And I kept telling my pastors, no, we actually need to go. And so, when they realized that we were very persistent, and the persistence was not, it was not a normal one, they actually prayed for us and they released us. So when we landed in South Sudan, one of the major transitions I went through was that of culture shock. I think I'd never been in a place where there are no roads. I remember at some point we went to the driver and the lady that I was with. Of course, we took a flight, and then once we were there, we now began to drive into the villages. And I remember there's a place called Kachipo where we actually had to stop and, you know, cut the leaves and the trees and whatever so that the car is able to pass through. So I'd never imagined a place where there are no roads. And that feeling that I first had, when I just first started this interview, to go to a place where nobody had heard the gospel. It was now that picture and that feeling was beginning to come together because this place looked like a no man's land, literally. And the people we met were actually not wearing clothes, you know. It was like back in the day. So you can imagine that transition, that all that emotional transition that's going on, the faces you meet, the people you meet, the environment is different. Yeah, so those are some of the things, the culture shock that was just hitting me and hitting us as we landed in South Sudan.
So when you arrived in South Sudan, what did it look like to begin to build something? Because people had not heard of the gospel, so they had to start from scratch. So what was that like to build something in South Sudan in a time that was very unstable for the country itself?
Yeah. Thank you for that question. I think the community we served, because we go to serve two tribes. There was one tribe that was called the Kachipo, where we first began. Now, this tribe had totally not heard about the gospel. I remember we had a small boy. So we served two tribes. There was one called Kachipo and the other one was called the Murle tribe. Now, the Murle tribe, we had a boy who could speak a bit of English. And so he's the one who helped us to actually launch into the Kachipo. Now, it was more like what we'll call... we did a lot of barter trade, just to engage with the community. I remember we went with some salt. They did not have salt. So we would give them salt and they would bring for us food to eat. You know, it's a community that kept chicken and, a bit of farming. And so we'll give them salt and then they'll give us some food to eat. And so that is how we actually got into the community. And I remember at some point, there's someone who came to us and he had a gunshot wound. And so that wound was very fresh and he wanted us to treat it. And I have never done any medical training or anything, but we had some our own basic first aid kit. And so I remember looking at the wound and going like, oh my goodness. and you just took the first aid kit and you wipe the wound. And the way things are just flowing and you keep asking God, so what do we do with this? This is not what you had expected, but it's what has come. And so we treat the wound. And then I remember asking this old man to pray. And then we said, so let's call on God. Let's pray. Of course, he could not understand what I was saying, but he could tell that we are calling on some God, and he prayed with us. And then gave him some Panadol, some painkiller, if you will. And he went. One of the things we had on in our possession was a book called Where There Is No Doctor. So we'd looked at that and so cleaned the wound. And so the next morning, he came back with some few gentlemen who also had gunshot wounds. And so we did the same thing and then we gave them Panadol and then we prayed. And then the next day, the community started coming to this place where we were living.
Oh my goodness.
Exactly. And so it turned out to be a hospital, and I was like, okay, God is at work here. This is becoming adventurous. And so this woman comes and the baby sat on coals of fire. And so the, you know, his behind is now really smelling and all that. And so, you know, we took again our first aid kit and cleaned him up, cleaned the baby up. And then we told him, you know, told the mother, please bring the baby tomorrow for some more cleaning. And so the baby, the mother brought the baby the next day. The baby was even now feeling, looking much better. But every time we did that, we made sure we prayed. And so the community began to realize that there is a higher power that is making them feel better, you know, than the witch doctors, because it was a community that was heavily influenced by witchcraft. And so for them to do anything, you know, especially with the witch doctors, you have to pay something, maybe, you know, give a cow, give a goat. But they realized that, you know, the only thing we did was to clean them up and to give them medicine and then to pray for them, you know.
As you're saying, in these in communities that have never heard the gospel before, it is so interesting how easily and well spiritual healing and physical healing go together. Mm-hmm. It's like physical healing serves as the vessel of bringing about spiritual healing.
Yeah.
And so was that your experience? What was important to you about doing long-term investment in actual physical healing in these communities as well?
Yeah, I think God has a way of teaching us, and you know, it's in the field that he trains his generals. You know, like I said, we were not prepared for that. The basic first aid kit that we had were actually just for us, you know, to survive there, because you are going into a place where there was not even an let me say an airstrip, because an airport would be, you know, even way far off. We had no airstrip. There was no way to come out in case we had an emergency. And I remember our team leader saying, you ladies, you're going in there, and these are the risks. if something happens to you, there is no way we can get you out immediately. And so, yeah. So it's amazing that God used this this way. And I really appreciate the question that you're asking, because sometimes people think that it's just only the spiritual side, that you will just pray and God will heal us. And God does that. But God practically taught us this other way, you know, and we use our first aid kits. We use that book, Where There Is No Doctor. And that is became like a bridge to this community. And they began to come. And so every morning, there will actually be so many of them, and we'll be treating so many of them, you know, from whatever someone had, someone broke their hand, and we'll just look for a stick and tie it, and then we'll pray for them. And so you realize that became a bridge to this community. So, yeah, I agree with you that, you know, there's a way that God can use the aspects of physical healing and, you know, and just to become a bridge into spiritual healing as well. So in as much as they were getting well, they still did not know God. For them, it was just some good people who are here and they're treating us and they are praying, and they can tell that they are not asking for anything like what our witch doctors ask us for. And so that love and that care is what actually drew them. And so we began with one person with a gunshot wound. Soon we had children, we had women, we had men in there. And so we will just do our morning care treatment kind of a thing. And it is out of that that a community began to form. And we began to even have prayers in the evening with some of the young people. And we'll really pray in the evening. And the funny thing is that we'll meet and we'll begin to pray. And you could tell that they're actually calling on God in their own language, you know, and they will pray with such passion that really, really, really moved our hearts. And so, yeah, so that was the beginning of now this community beginning to form. And during the day, there are many, many other things we'll be doing. Like you said, this was a community that you know, we still had to introduce simple things like, you know, wearing clothes. And so ministry for me was different from what I thought I was actually going to do in the field. I thought I was just going to preach and, you know, but then God taught me differently. I found myself treating people. I found myself doing other things like helping them to cover themselves. You know, I found myself doing barter trade. But in all that, God used all that to be able to communicate his love and just who he is, and for them to be able to see that really there's a God in heaven other than the witch doctors that, you know, they were used to. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Wow, that is amazing, Christine. Oh, mm-hmm. My goodness. Yeah. God is so kind to us, isn't he?
He is. Yeah.
So you were in South Sudan for 5 years, correct?
Actually, 4 years, because I did the fifth
four
year.
4 years? Okay.
Yeah, actually 4 years. I stayed there. I 2 years as a single lady, and then 2 years as a married lady, because later on, after about two and a half years, I would say, I was able to leave. And I went back to Kenya, and I walked down the aisle. And then my husband and I, we came back to South Sudan because he was also a missionary in South Sudan at the time, but in a totally different place.
Wow.
Yeah.
Oh, my goodness. That's amazing.
Yeah, he was also a missionary in South Sudan at a place called Rumbek. So Rumbek and where I was, it's like when you measure the distance, it is so far. Like it will take you days and days and days to, yeah. So the only time we got to meet was when we went back to Nairobi for mission conferences, when all the missionaries will be coming back home. And so those are some of the times we got to meet. And so our courtship was more like kind of like that, you know, just mission work and meeting at the mission conferences and then going back. At some point, I remember, we were set to get married, and then I remember God putting in my heart that I still need to go back to the field, and I remember sharing that with him, and you know, I did not know how things would turn, you know, as a single lady at the time, and you're telling your fiancé that God has told me to go back to the field, and you do not know when you will get married. But, you know, God just had a way of confirming everything, because I remember sharing that with him, and he said, you know, actually, God told me the same thing too. Oh. And so,
wow.
Yeah. And so we went back to the field and we served God until God made it possible for us to get married. And so that is what happened. And then after 3 months of our wedding, we went back to South Sudan. So a big part of our honeymoon was actually spent again in the field, in the bush, so to speak. And this time round, we went back to Rumbek and we did another church plant. Now, this other side where I was, what happened is that this community that my friend and I served, excuse me, they we mobilized them and they went to the forest and they cut down some trees and they put up a structure that was called church for the first time. And, you know, they made some benches there. And so we could use that facility during the week. So we'll turn it into a school kind of thing. And we'll just teach basic English and, you know, mathematics and a bit of religious education. And so during the day, we'll do that. And then on Sunday, because it was a bush, we had to beat drums because nobody... When in the bush, you can't tell whether it's Monday or Sunday or Tuesday.
Mm.
Yeah. So for them, unless they had a drum, then they will know it's time to go and worship, you know, to go to church, so to speak. And so Sunday will beat drums and then you'll have this one big, you know, communal worship where everybody will come And then we'll do praise, we'll do worship. And every Sunday, people will give their lives to the Lord. Every Sunday, that is now one of the something I really found fascinating, that every time you made an altar call, people came. And then the next Sunday, the same people will come again. And then the next Sunday, the same people will come again. And so, I mean, that was so interesting. And I said, well, Lord, this is good. At least people are receptive to the word and to the gospel. Yeah. Yeah. Wow.
So what was the difference having served as a single woman beforehand in South Sudan? What were some of the differences when you started serving alongside your husband?
Yeah, I think as a single lady, you have, if I'll say, they are very, it's the same, but also it's very different. Because I remember when I was stepping out, one of my concerns was, oh my goodness, will my life ever move on? You know, because before I had a life, I wanted to get married, I had plans, I had all this, I wanted to get ahead in my career, and God had, you know, different plans for me. And so those are some of the concerns I had as a single lady. And then also going into the field, like South Sudan, where there are no salons, there are no, you know, single ladies like to keep themselves beautiful. And, you know, so I was there in the field where there are no beauty, anything. And so, you know, you may feel, oh my goodness, I'm just, and sometimes the enemy will speak into my mind and say, now, what are you doing in such a bush? You know, you could be somewhere in Kenya, you know, lecturing in a university or a college somewhere. And those are the times I'll go back to the vision I shared with you. And those are the times that will, you know, to keep me going forward. Yeah. And so going back to the field as a married lady, I had concerns as well, because now you have a family to think about, you know. Back there, I was single. If someone, you know, they will tell us, you know, these people, they shoot for fun. I mean, if someone, you know, if that happened, because in South Sudan, people walk with guns, even small boys as small as 8 years old, they walk with guns like mobile phones, you know, they are visible.
Oh, wow.
It's AK-47. And sometimes you fear that someone will just make a mistake, you know, and yeah. But now, as a married lady, you have more to think about. You have your children to think about. You know, I don't know how to put it, but you feel like the stakes are a bit higher. There are people depending on me, you know. Back then, I was single, you know, but now there are people depending on me. So you find that it's the same. It's just that it's different. You know, with every stage, it's different, because now you have people who are depending on you. You find that, like for my children, I had to think about, you know, where will they go to school? If I go back to South Sudan, maybe in a place like where I served when I was single. So you have more on the table to think about than just yourself, you know, and even for my husband. So there is more on the table to think about than just yourself. But God has a way of helping you to see, to think through everybody else, and just be able to make, you know, to make the right decision. And so I remember when you stepped out of South Sudan, we wanted to actually go back and do ministry in the capital city called Juba. And one of the reasons we were feeling like that is because now we felt we have a family, and the children may need to go to school. And, you know, we also felt that we have served most probably in a much remote area, and we wanted to now serve in a city that will later on impact, you know, many other places. And so God began to put in our hearts that desire to now begin thinking about cities. And so it's at that point that God made it clear that our mission in South Sudan was done, and that he was now leading us to a totally different place. Yeah.
So what did your heart feel when God was transitioning you? Because you had poured out your life in South Sudan, and now God was calling you somewhere else. Did you feel peace? Did you feel nervous? What did you feel?
It's a combination of all that. It's a combination of peace. It's a combination of the peace that the God who took us there, the God who took me there, is still able to take me somewhere else that he wants me to go. But also, there's also some nervousness and some scary, you know, you do not know where he wants you to go. Because looking back at my life, I think God has been able to work with us in such a way that he opens our lives in what I would call like a seal. You know, like what the Bible talks about in the book of Revelation, that there was nobody who was worthy to open that seal. And so when one seal is open, God wants to see to it that that seal is completely fulfilled before he opens the other one. But he has made it clear that there's a number of seals that he is going to open. The only thing is you may not know which one and when, you know, but he will tell you that, you know, because even in South Sudan, like I just shared, I actually felt when I was there that God wanted us to really impact this nation. Because it was a nation that was deeply torn in war. You know, the effects of war could be seen in literally everything, both the physical and the spiritual. You know, if you walk in, you could literally feel that oppressive air as you walked, you know. In fact, one of the things that I'll do is to make sure I was really prayed up every morning before I left my tukul. Tukul are those huts because we lived in mud houses, yeah? So literally pray before you leave the tukul. And so God is able to show us that once we finish this assignment. So I think for me, with the transition, what is really important is to be faithful in the one that he has opened and to run the course and to stay the course and to do it faithfully. I think for me, that is more important now than maybe worrying about, what's going to be like in the next one and that kind of thing. But humanly speaking, of course, I cannot say that I don't think about that. I do. But I've come to rest in the fact that God wants me to finish one assignment faithfully and to do it well, so that he can open, the next seal for our lives. Yeah.
So how did Zambia come about?
Yeah, so we left South Sudan and then we went back to Kenya for about, I think, 2 years. And in those 2 years, we were praying and just seeking God and just asking him, so where do you want us to go? Because God had already confirmed that, our mission in South Sudan was actually done. And so one of the things we did in that time is we got connected to a local church that was actually training pastors in church planting as part of our transition. So we got connected to a local church that was training in church planting, and we went through sort of a 1 year course of church planting and mission and, you know, that kind of thing. And it's during that time that God gave us a word in Hebrews chapter 8, where it says, where the Bible says that he was looking for a city whose author and builder was God, a city with foundations. And throughout the entire year, God had, began to challenge us about Zimbabwe. I remember having a feeling about Zimbabwe, and we prayed about it. And then God brought this word, and you realize that God wanted us to go to a more stable nation, more stable than the one we had been, with the word foundations is what actually was more strong in the word that God gave us. And so the nation, we're actually going to Zimbabwe until God brought this word. And then we realized, no, it's not Zimbabwe. And then we looked at Zambia. And then the word of God actually just focused on Zambia. And we felt so much at peace because even the team that was already there, it's amazing. It's amazing that there was already some missionaries in Botswana. There are already some missionaries in Malawi. There are already some missionaries in South Africa. And so Zambia was just glaring at us, you know, and with the word of God right there. Yeah. And so that is just how God spoke to us. When he brought the word, we felt the peace. And then we said, we will go to do a spy mission. So we said, let's go into a spy mission for about a month or so. And then, you know, just be there and feel the country, you know, go through, do spiritual mapping and just hear what the Spirit of God is saying about this country, what the Spirit of God is saying about this city. Yeah, so that is how Zambia came about. And, you know, I remember we shared with our leadership because they also had felt that God would have wanted us to go to a nation called Burundi. And so we prayed about it and we felt Burundi was not the place for us at that time. And so it was just a season of seeking and praying. Again, if I'll go back to my earlier vision of South Sudan, I wanted to make sure, we wanted to make sure again that this is where God was actually calling us to go and be a blessing and to represent him in this country. Yeah, so we just went through that season of training and also just praying and really seeking to hear God where he would want us to go. I'd never thought.
And now you've been there 5 years.
And I've been here for 5 years. Exactly.
Yeah.
Yeah. I'd never thought of Zambia myself. You know, there are some things you would just don't think about. You know, I'd never thought, because Zambia is way in the south. Sudan is, you know, at least Sudan is next to Kenya. It's not far. I mean, Zambia is way far. We even have a time difference, you know, between Kenya and South Africa and I mean the southern nations. So I believe that God had already gone ahead of us. In fact, I remember when we began to say, okay, so if you're going to Zambia, who is going to host us? I remember my husband reaching out to one of our church members, and apparently he had traveled to Zambia. He had actually relocated to Zambia because of work. That was so amazing. Mm. And and this couple says that so when my husband called him and asked him, so will you be able to host us? We are coming there because of we are coming to do a spy mission. And this couple said that 3 weeks ago, God had actually put in their hearts to move into a bigger house because God was preparing them to host a missionary.
Oh, imagine. My goodness. Wow.
So that was such a God moment for us. And so they obeyed, not knowing who the missionary was, you know? And so when my husband called, they quickly said yes. And they said, you know, so they didn't tell us at that time, but it was just once we were there and you were talking, and now they shared with us, you know, what God had put in their hearts. We were so wowed and just amazed at how God can just go before you and just confirm his ways, you know.
Mm-hmm. God's faithfulness is all over your story in the smallest details and the biggest details. It's amazing.
Yeah. We really thank God for his faithfulness. Yeah.
So share with us a little bit about what you're doing right now and how people can be praying for you.
Right now, we've been here for 5 years. I think, this is the fifth year. So we came to Zambia and we actually came to do a church plant. This church plant has actually been established as we speak because we have raised leaders who are able to now go forth with the work. Yeah. So basically we are in, so to speak, let me quote unquote, I'll call it transition in that in a sense. because now the church, we have raised leaders who are able to now move on with the work. And so they're the ones running it, and they're the ones now in charge. We are not sort of like running it. We are now kind of like stepping back and letting them do what we have taught them to do, you know, what we have empowered them to do in the way they can best do it. And so our joy now is to be able to see them go forth and to be able to advise them where we can and to be able to encourage this core team of leaders. And one of the things that I'm encouraged is when I look back at the church plant that we did in South Sudan, you know, it was a small church and we mainly met under trees. And that was just it. By the time we were transitioning, actually, they were actually still meeting under the tree. But as we talk today, that small church that we left now has given back to 10 churches, actually 13 churches, you know. And yeah, one of the leaders was actually counting. And I'm like, who are all those people? You mean you planted a church in that place as well, and this place as well? And so, you know, that one small church has just given back to 13 churches. And so we believe in the power of, you know, just establishing and grounding the people and then letting them run with it. Because even when we came to Zambia, as you are coming, we knew that God wanted us to be here for 5 years, at least that much we knew. And then we said, if God will want us to continue, then at 5 years, we will review and just hear what God is saying. And so right now we felt that God is actually saying, let the people run with it. Let them take over and let them run with it. And so I do not want to say that I cannot say right now that our work in Zambia is done. But I can say for that church plant, it's been planted. So probably where we are at now is just to seek God and say, God, where would you want us to go next? Do you still want us to work in Zambia? Do you still want us to plant another church? What do you want us to do? So we are just in that space of saying, Lord, we have done this. And God has confirmed his word many times that assignment is done. Because as we sit, the church is running and the leaders have actually taken over, and we are kind of like just sitting back, and you can tell that God is preparing us for something else. It could be in Zambia, it could be in Kenya, it could be in another nation, but that is the space where we are in, and our prayer is that we will really, really hear the voice of the Lord saying, this is the way, walk in it. Yeah.
Wow, that is amazing.
Amen. Amen.
Well, Christine, thank you so much for sharing your story with me today. I am so grateful, and my heart is just encouraged. It is.
Amen.
My heart feels so full just hearing how God's been faithful to you. And so thank you so much for being willing to share your story today.
Amen. Well, thank you so much for the opportunity. It's always good to just share what God is saying. And yeah, thank you so much for this opportunity.
Didn't you just love hearing her story? I love how she testifies to the goodness of God throughout her entire story. If you want to learn more about Christine or some of the things that Chosen Vessels is offering, check us out at chosenvesselsonline.org. If you have any questions or recommendations for the show, feel free to reach out to us at chosen.vessels.inc@gmail.com. Thanks. See you next week.